I just find that if I don't enter into the presence of God, if I don't encounter His presence, I feel cheated. I just feel we got shortchanged. You know, it's like getting a meal without the meat. Getting in His presence just is everything I long for, and I know that's what you love as well. And so how good it is that He lets us come right into His presence like that. Thank you so much, Lord. You know, as a child or a young person, I went to an all-boys boarding school. And we were kind of drilled in all kinds of things you had to do to keep out of trouble, basically. We all wore caps on the weekdays, and on Saturdays and Sundays we wore straw hats, straw boaters. And we were schooled that when an older person came in the room or spoke to you, you took it off. If you passed an older person, a woman or a man, you took it off and greeted them, put it back on. You always stood when an older person spoke to you. You never sat to reply to them. If anybody older than yourself was carrying something, you tried to help them to take it out of their hands. When we sat down in the hostel for meals, we didn't start eating until the masters started eating. It was how it worked. And you were trained that this is how you respond to people. This is how you live. I wouldn't have known how to do that if they didn't teach me that. I was taught how to respect other people. I was taught how to honor other people for who they were. And it becomes a lifestyle. And you don't go through a door before a woman. A woman goes through before you. There were just things we were schooled on. Today you'd be called chauvinist if you'd try to go let a woman go before you because you might be patronizing her. And I think it's such a tragedy because I saw it as a mark of respect. And that's how we were taught. But anyway, there we go. But it could never have prepared me for what began to happen in my life when I got saved. And I joined a community of believers in the city I lived in. And that's where I met Dot. And When I arrived, they felt that it would benefit me to live in a community household and learn how to share my life, and it's certainly what the Lord wanted to deal with. I didn't think so, but the Lord showed me, and I moved into this household with a family who had little children, and then there was another woman with a little son, and another woman was single, and myself. And we lived in this house, and we had to learn to live together. And they weren't that much interested in my opinion on how to raise children. I didn't even have children, so I didn't know. But when you're that age, you're kind of pretty sure you do know a lot about how people should live. And I had to learn, again, a whole new way of sharing my life, of preferring other people over myself, of laying down my preferences for somebody else's preferences, of realizing that my opinion isn't necessarily the only opinion that existed, and that there were other people whose opinions mattered as much, if not more. And it was a whole new dimension that I had to move into. And it wasn't easy for me because I was very strong, single-minded about what I thought was right and wrong. I thought a huge amount about myself and thought I was pretty special, and they were really fortunate to have me there. And they didn't seem to think that it was that great a deal at all. And I couldn't understand why, because I thought it was special. And it was a new dimension of learning to live out this life, of being a member of the body of Christ, of understanding what it means that Jesus came to establish on the earth. And, you know, I love the fact that when Jesus preached, He didn't take huge theological issues and debate them and dissect them. He talked in terms that the people could understand. He spoke of issues that confronted their lives. He addressed things in the language that the people would have used, agricultural terms and human relation terms, and so people were able to follow what he was saying. And what he was doing was laying down a foundation for how this kingdom was going to look on the earth when it eventually came, and how what he'd come to put into place would be carried out. It was just the most simple understanding. We've made it far more complicated now, and people actually get doctorates just for making it complicated. But really, what you've got to do in the end is you've got to be able to live it. And it's how I care for other people and relate to them. How much I'm prepared to deny what I want and prefer what they want. How much I'm prepared to be moved in my heart with compassion when I see somebody else has got a need and I have the ability to meet it. When I see that other people are perhaps in need or sad or lonely or not talking to anybody here, to go over and talk to them and see if they're all right and try and introduce them to someone and include them without making it look like I'm patronizing them, which I don't intend to do. And I began to see this whole concept of the body of Christ and what it really means to be a part of this. And do you know that there isn't a single person in this room tonight that hasn't got a purpose for being alive? God found you, and he has a purpose for your life. There was never a part that you were just sort of an add-on that would just kind of turn up occasionally and nobody notices if you're there or not. Every single one of us has a purpose. And before we became saved, our purpose was probably largely to look after ourselves and enrich ourselves and make our lives good. And then God comes with this purpose called his purpose and the kingdom of God. And I think, well, how does this happen? What is this about? And I begin to understand that there's another way that this is going to be done. And do you know, it's an interesting journey. Because when we become saved, we slowly begin to realize that this kingdom is no longer about me. It's about how I live with you. How I share my life with you and how much of myself I'm prepared to give to you matters more than how much you can give to me. And this is a transition that has to come. I'll never forget when I discovered that we are called the body of Christ and we're the family of God. And I thought, but I've got a family. And this isn't that. I'm not related to these guys. My family lives somewhere else. And then I began to understand that God saw me as a member of his family. He said, I bought you with my son's blood. You now belong to me. And now I'm going to make you a part of my family. And that's simply what Jesus came to establish, was his family on the earth. Christians are little Christs, people who come for Christ as the head. And Paul beautifully saw this when he said, he is the head and we are all the parts of this body joined together, all functioning together for the overall good of the body, not functioning for ourselves any longer. And he used those wonderful analogies. Well, can the finger say to the ear, I don't know, no, don't need you? Or can the toe say to the nose, I'm better than you? And he says some parts are for prominence and other parts are not displayed, but equally important, no less important, to the overall well-being of the human body. Well, in the same way, in the body of Christ, each one of us has a purpose. You are not here by accident. You are part of the body of Christ, singled out, given a gift from God, declared over by the Spirit of God that you will fulfill if you want to. And I love the fact that God so often just plants a little seed in your mind. And then he seems to watch it and see what you're going to do with it. And you don't actually understand what it is you're going to do or where you're going to go or how you're going to live it out. And we never thought we'd ever come and live in England. We didn't particularly want to. We were very happy where we were. But a little seed got planted in my mind one day by the Lord. And I began to think, could this happen? Could we do this? Could we really do this? And then God began to put things in motion. It was like being on a travel aid at Heathrow Airport. You were just moving then on towards wherever God was taking you. You didn't particularly seem to do too much except put the next thing in place, and you find yourself turning up where God wants you and doing what he has in mind. And so often, I think that I read this beautiful statement this week, that God takes a bloodstained cross and turns it into an empty tomb. If you think about it, you know, for us to come and live here, or for you to go and live in Mozambique, or you to come and live in this country, and other people to come in this country and go to other countries as missionaries, there's so many obstacles to your being able to do that. There are so many reasons why you can't do that. But the God who plants the seed in your mind watches over that seed, encourages it, speaks through other people into that seed, and it begins to grow and it begins to become a purpose which God fulfills in your lifetime. And it's amazing that God would choose us. I mean, you know, what a relief to know that he chooses the foolish things of this world. Because if I had to think I had to be qualified for God, well, I'd give up before I even started. But God chose me not for my intelligence or my brilliance. He chose me because I guess he figured I'd say yes. And I think that's roughly what it's all about. It's not because you're the best, the most beautiful, got the best blue eyes or brown ones. It's just because you said yes. He looks for who's going to say yes. I think he puts a seed in all of our hearts. But sometimes we just don't say yes. Sometimes we just say impossible. Couldn't possibly happen. Couldn't possibly be something I could do with my life. But how remarkable that when you were formed in your mother's womb, he says he knew who you were. I don't know how, but we're going to find that out one day. But not only did he know who you were when he knitted you together and shaped who you would be, put your nose where it belongs and all the other bits, but he decided what your purpose would be in your lifetime. And you and I grew up in a home which may or may not have been a Christian home, but eventually we came to a revelation of Jesus Christ as being the Messiah who has saved us out of darkness, and we accepted him, and we realized he had bought us, and then we realized all along he's been putting these seeds of thought. Even when we didn't know him, he was putting seeds in your mind. And suddenly you realize that he's serious about this. And he wants to take you and put you into the purposes that he has. And you know, the most awesome obstacles often to your achieving what God wants, it could be that you're called to be a missionary somewhere, or you're called to build a building somewhere and bring people in and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers, and like Heidi Baker does in Mozambique. Maybe that's your call. But you know, he doesn't start with 10,000 churches. He starts with 3. And he doesn't start with a Bible school. He starts with 1 or 2 people who come out to be interns to work with you. And so often, if we had to think that we had to achieve 10,000 churches and we had to have a Bible school with how many interns? 100? I don't know how many they have there. You give up. But the same God that turns a bloodstained cross into an empty tomb takes us on the journey where he breathes life into that seed. And he sends people in the right time, never early, I've discovered, but at the right time. And he sends them to come with either the financial means or the encouragement or the open door or the resources. And he puts them in your hands and you say, wow, thank you. That's amazing. I don't know how that happened. It's the God who turns the bloodstained cross into an empty tomb. Your and my problem is no problem to him at all. He is not held back by the things that seem to stand in our way. It's not even an issue for God. What he's looking for is our hearts. You know, Jesus said something very simple. He said the work of the kingdom is to drive out everybody's demon. Shut me down, somebody, because it's not what he said. He said the work of the kingdom is to believe. I am to believe. I'm to believe him. I'm to believe what he said. I'm to believe when he says all things are possible, I am to believe that. When he says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, I have to believe that. When he said lay hands on the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out the demons, freely you receive, freely give. I don't have to make the demons go. Him in me makes the demons go. I don't have to make the sick person get up off their sick bed. Christ in me, the hope of glory, raises the sick person. But you know something, guys? We all basically grow up. You know, when little babies, and for those of you like Ephraim and Elaine, all people who raise little children, you understand something amazing about little children. Their whole world focuses on them. And you look at parents of a new little child. We've got a nephew and his wife who've got this little boy, and he's two now. And when you go and visit them, the entire focus of the day is just watching to see isn't that cute? Oh, isn't that cute? Don't you just love him? And I'm thinking, oh man, this is all right, but there's more to life than this little guy. So what this little guy begins to believe is that the world revolves around his little life. And one of the important things that has to happen is you have to discover that it doesn't. That you are here to play a part, you're not here to be the center. Jesus has that already filled, that spot. And so you learn this crazy lesson called growing up. So here I was at my boarding school learning to lift my cap and stand up and help and ladies first and all these things and respect elders and all the rest of it. And then I have to learn the next part of the lesson, which is how to submit my life to other people and say, I prefer you over myself. So what the leaders would do in the community we were part of is they would say, well, this Sunday we're all going to so-and-so's house for lunch. Now, okay, we had a big garden, so they could have lots of people for lunch. And we'd all go there for lunch. Now, it wasn't like an option like, oh, well, actually, we're really tired. We've worked hard all week, and we just prefer to chill out and stay home as a family. They say, no, this is the family here. You're part of the family. The family's meeting for lunch. So we expect you to be at the lunch. And, you know, there are times when we'd have two little children, and we'd drive home from church to pick up our lunch, and they'd both fall asleep in the car. And Dot would say, oh, it'd be so easy just to put them down and let them sleep. And I'd say, but the family is waiting for us. We can't stay away from the family. This is our responsibility. How did my life change to come to that point where before I'd have said, oh, the heck with them. We got needs. Can't you see we got to take care of our kids? But God lets you go through things. Because what he has to do is teach all of us that eventually we come to the place where we say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you say go, I'll go. Whatever it's going to cost me, I'll go and do it. I'll pay it. When I offend somebody, I can't have peace until I've gone to them and asked them to forgive me. When I've had a fallout with somebody, I've got to fix it. And I don't fix it by saying, I'm sorry that you're offended by what I said, because that's actually not fixing anything. But saying, forgive me that I was so uncaring and so thoughtless in how I responded to you, that I didn't prefer you to myself. See, you start learning this kingdom thing. Without these lessons, they are the vital lessons that Jesus taught, the simple thing of how you live this kingdom. It's no greater than that. And you know, so many times we get to a point where we love what God's doing in the church and in the kingdom. And we love the great moments, the presence of God and the manifestations and the glory. And we forget that it's not about how much I enjoyed it. It's about how much I brought to the lunch to share. What I brought to give that other people could feast and say, thank you. That is really helpful. That has really blessed my life. And that's called growing up. It's a simple process called growing up. Now, I'm not saying don't encounter the presence, don't enjoy the manifestation and all those things. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, it's not about us. It's about him. And so this might seem a really simple word, but it's actually what he wants us to learn if we're going to take the next step to where he wants us to go. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part. Each one of you is a part now. You get built in, and you're either a finger, a toe, or an ear, but you're there, and you're playing a vital role. I love what John says in 1 John chapter 3. He says, this is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So simple. It's unbelievably simple, but it's so hard. Because if my need is great, then my need is great. And when you come to me, I want to tell you how much of a problem I've got and how big my need is. And I want you to feel sorry for me. I want you to feel how bad it is for me. And you say, I stubbed my toe walking in here and it's really sore. And I've got to say, okay. So it actually doesn't matter what I'm feeling right now. Maybe I could just kneel there and pray for your toe because that's your need. In other words, am I here for me or am I here for you? What is the purpose that I got saved for? You see, we have to grow up from being the selfish little dummy-focused little baby where everything revolves around you to I am here for the purposes of Jesus. And then he can bring people to the place where eventually you begin to take the giant steps and see the great things happen that God wants you to take. And you know, it's called growing up. When we prepare to do those, all the other stuff becomes possible. And I would love it to be simple that you just make a decision, but it's a process. It's a process of learning a new way to live, a new way to behave, a new way to give my life to somebody else. John goes on to say, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. You know how amazingly beautiful Jesus established the new church. He knew exactly what was going to produce this kingdom. And so we read in Acts 2:43 from there onwards, Acts 2:43, that there was no needy person amongst them. Hey, I want to say it again. In the entire church, which we know had more than 3,000 people, there was no needy person amongst them. Think about what that means. Just, what does that mean? Is there a church like that on the earth today? Is there a church that truly represents that, what Jesus said? That we would give to anybody as they've got need. We would prefer you take your last pound out your pocket out the bank and give it to somebody else because they have a need. And you say, God, I'll trust you for another pound. But it's Jesus' picture. And so this church lives like this, with this incredible love and incredible care between them, that no need existed. There was no such thing as anybody couldn't pay the rent or had no money for food or had no candles in the house, whatever they used. Everybody had enough. It doesn't mean they were communists and all had the same. It just meant everybody had enough for their need. And the Bible says the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. How awesome is that? That somehow when we are prepared to set up the body of Christ and be the body and be the body that resonates with what Jesus taught, that he will begin to add people to it. He'll say, hey, I can trust you to look after this Muslim lady who's just discovered Jesus. I can send this gay person to you to love. I can send this person, this couple who've been living together for 14 years. They've never got married. I'm going to send them to you guys because there they're going to get loved into wholeness. They're going to discover this drug addict. I'm going to bring this psychotic person and I'm going to put this psychotic because I know there's enough love in this place. That this person will be able to not only get healed, but he will get whole and thrive in this place. That is the purpose of Jesus Christ for his body. And we are the body of Christ. A little one, but part of this body with an incredible purpose. Each one of you has a purpose. Each one. God looked at you and said, I can trust her. I can trust him with this plan. Oh, there, Connie, I've got planning for Connie's life. I've got it all set up. Connie, you're in your mother's womb. Beautiful. He knew what he was going to do through your life. Was it 23 years or 28 years ago? But you see, that's the beauty of God, who knows the beginning from the end, who takes our lives and says, this life that the world said is rubbish and worth nothing and doesn't measure up in anybody's book. This life, I'm going to take and I'm going to make this life worthwhile. And then a man like Smith Wigglesworth with zero education, couldn't even read when he got married. At the age of, what was he pulling up turnips at the age of 8 just to part support his family? And all he found was not someone who's better blue eyes than anybody else. He found somebody who would say yes. That's what he's looking for. And the amount to which you and I prepare to say yes is the extent to which he can use you. Got nothing to do with your blue eyes, got nothing to do with your looks, your education, your money in the bank, your family standing in the community. It's got everything to do with, will you say yes? But do you know how hard it is to say yes? Have you discovered it? Boy, it's hard. It's so hard when everything seems to be going wrong and everything's gone against you and nothing has worked and everything has fallen apart and you're still saying, but God, you are good. And I will keep saying yes. With the last ounce of breath in me, I will say, yes, you are good. Your ways are perfect, and I will never stop believing that your ways are the best ways. Do you know, Dot said something lovely on this evening. I don't know if she knew about it, how lovely it was at the time that she said it. But she said, when we meet together like this, she says, like the family coming together for a meal. And she says, you know, when you're a family, you don't turn up late or turn up or not turn up. You turn up because the family's turning up. And you don't say, well, I'm not coming tonight. I've got something better came up. And the family sort of said, hello, where were you? Weren't at the meal. And, oh, sorry, no, something else came up. It's kind of your priority. Do you know that that's what Jesus planned? And you might say, oh, control, control, control. There's such a fine line between what did Jesus plan for his body and how do we live this? And where does control start and where does it end? You know, if meeting together is what God planned, like he said in Hebrews, do not give up meeting together, then he kind of plans that it's important. And so, if we just treat it as a, well, if there's nothing else on, I'll be at church for sure, then it's not what he had in mind. And so right now what I'm saying is probably that, oh, I don't want to say yes to this. I want to keep my options open. Do you know commitment is part of the body of Christ? It's what we do. It's how we live this out. It's, if I said I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. If I'm part of this, I'm part of this. yes, Jesus, yes. It's what you said. It's what you want, so I'm going to do it. It's not really what I wanted, but anyway, I'll do it. So when, if we're a body and each one of you plays a vital part, if one part's missing, the body has to reorganize to kind of compensate for that. So if you lop off my big toe, apparently you can't walk too easily without a big toe until you learn to rewalk again. So it takes a while for the body to kind of limp along and figure out how to get there. But eventually the body learns. Do you know, Jesus said something, the Word of God says, behold, the Psalm 138, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Lord bestows a blessing. How simple, but how hard to live in unity with a bunch of people I wasn't born with a bunch of people I don't know, with a bunch of people who may judge me, may not love me, may not like me. Am I prepared to risk opening my heart to you? Behold, how good, God says, how pleasant it is. And you know, since we started this here in London, so many people have come and so many people have gone. I mean, it's ridiculous how many people have come and gone. And we recognize that part of the call of God on us is to sow into people's lives for a season, and then they go and do something amazing for God. And we rejoice. Because Dot was just praying on the way here. There are people in America that have been here. There are people in Korea that have been here. There are people in Africa that have been there. There are people in Turkey that have been here. And we've sown into their lives. We've blessed them. We've given them everything we can. Hopefully something happened and off they went. And isn't that brilliant? That I don't need to own their life. I don't need to extract a commitment that forever you will sit in that chair and never move. But I will rejoice when the time comes that God wants to move you somewhere else. We can accept that. It's not always easy to say goodbye, but it's usually a good, clean surgical cut and it heals quickly. But it's the other ones that I find that destroy us, that break our hearts and leave us absolutely devastated. When people choose to separate and refuse to fight for unity, refuse to see that unity is something that requires a commitment to try and find, and they break covenant with us. And what I've come to understand, that there are sons of the house and there are hired helps. And sometimes the hired help came for what was in it for them, the money. Job, they needed a job. But the sons of the household have come to take part in the household of the family, come to share the plans of God. Jesus spoke of that in terms of the sheep. He said, the hired help, when the wolf comes, does a runner and leaves the sheep vulnerable. But the sons, the shepherds of the flock, stay with the flock. Guard them with their lives against anything that will try to destroy them. It's such a beautiful picture. It's the glorious picture that Jesus Christ established on the earth. It's the plan of God. We listened to something, Catherine Kuhlman, the other night, and she, with that amazing dramatic way she had of speaking, and she said that the church is Father God's gift to his son, Jesus Christ. God values the church. He loves it. He honors it. It is so important that he gave it to his son. And I've got this picture. One of our girls, or maybe it was Dot, had a bracelet, and she used to collect little toms and dogs. And I saw it as being like a crown that Jesus was given. And each church is another gem, another beautiful stone on that crown, and it's gloriously beautiful because the plan of God for the church is so amazing. Now please understand, there's some people that had to come for a while and then it was right for you to go. Like Teresa, it was right for you to go when you went, and we rejoice that we still have friends and she still visits us and we share life. I'm not saying that nobody should go. But I'm saying if God's called you to be a son of the house or a daughter, then you must be a son or daughter of the house. And God doesn't change his mind next month and say, oh no, you don't have to be that now. You are either a son or you're not. And if you're a hired help, we'll give you whatever we can. We'll bless your life. We'll richly bless and love your life and protect you as much as we can spiritually until God is ready to move you to where his plan is. But I'm trying to give you some little inkling of what this kingdom looks like, of what it really does. You know, I'm going to talk about one other thing. When we come here, it's not a great deal. This, it's a small meeting. But it requires setting up and it requires maintaining it and requires packing it down and putting it away and requires somebody to do the overheads. It requires somebody to sit on the door, somebody to make the tea and coffee. If you're a son of the house, it's what you do. It's where you go. It's automatic. But you know, I thank God for Charlotte and Paul and several of you who have faithfully stayed, Wendy, and stayed and cared for us as a church. And we are the rich recipients of your servant heart and love. The musicians, so many of you. People who clean up afterwards. Elaine running around with the garbage bags in the end, fussing over clearing the toilet waste paper baskets. And you know, thank you so much. Because we are rich because of you. That's the kingdom working. Because you care enough to put yourself out for us. These guys had to lead worship last Friday. They stood in the gap for someone who couldn't do it. They stood in again this week. I am so grateful, hugely grateful, guys, because I want you to know that you are demonstrating the kingdom of God. And I know it's not always easy. I know that you've worked hard all week and you come here, and you've got to do it again. I am so grateful to you. I would say to other guys, maybe you want to think about it. Maybe if you're not doing something, it's a good idea. If you're part of the family. You know, we had a meeting here a little while back with a team of people who asked to use our PA system, and they had a great night of worship, and it was a lovely night. And in the end, I stayed back because I had to pack away the PA system. And all these young guys were standing here talking, and I got the boxes out, and I was carrying these boxes. I'm old enough to be their granddad. And I walked in with this box, and they stood around talking, and I said, sorry, would you mind stepping over a little so I could put the boxes down and start packing them? And then I picked them up, and I trundled them back, and I was thinking, really? Is this the body of Christ? What has happened to us that we don't even think that there are people that are in need, that we should even help them? You see, I've been talking about us being able to be light outside the doors of this building, but if we can't even do it in the building, if I really don't care if somebody is walking, having to carry stuff, and I'm busy having my conversation, which is equally important, I'm not undenying that. You see, it's the things that I had to learn as a child, taking my cap off, standing up, taking other people's loads out of their hands, waiting for them to start eating before I eat, sharing what I had. It's what the family of God has to learn if we're going to be this body that is going to achieve the plans of God. So what is this all about? Well, I sent you a text. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. I sent you the NIV version. The Message, forgive me, but I'm going to read you from the NIV. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All, now listen to this. This is the key. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And that is the protocol. Susie sent me a text earlier saying, is there protocol for what you're planning? It must be done for the strengthening of the church. Graham, you said you wouldn't go to sleep. All of this must be done for the strengthening of the church. This church matters. And when I come to bring a prophecy, a word, a tongue, an interpretation, or a song, it's not so you can hear how well I can sing, or how amazing my revelation is, or how incredible my life is. I want to strengthen you guys. I want to find something that will help you grow and be better as a body than you are at the moment. That's the protocol. How it works, we'll figure that out. But everything must be done for you. The whole body. That's why you don't stand here and you speak in tongues without somebody being in the room who's able to interpret your tongue. Because the body can't hear it and it can't be built up. In the same way, nobody should leave this place not feeling that anybody really cared about them or took any notice that they walked in here tonight. Even if it was a Muslim woman fully covered. How much did I love her? How much did I care about her? How much did I resist giving her a little sharp word about Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Or did I say, Jesus told me to love you in your present state. Remember, he catches the fish before he cleans them. So guys, I know God's got us on a journey. I know that he's got another step that he's taking us on at the moment. Simply how this works when we carry out this word here. I want you to understand one thing. And that when the Spirit is speaking, he doesn't randomly talk about somebody got healed in the street. Oh, the Lord provided for my need. Oh, I was depressed, but now I'm happy. The Spirit will have a conversation with us. Everything will flow, one thing into the next. How it's simply going to work? We're going to leave the worship as being pretty uninterrupted because we want the beautiful sense of God's presence and we honor him in that way. I was listening to Brian Johnson, that one that you sent out, and he's reminding me of something his father said. He said if he's got 10 minutes to pray, he'll spend 8 minutes focused on God and 2 minutes asking. And seriously, worshiping is the most important thing that we can think of doing as a body. But when you come up here and you share, I'm going to ask you to come see me. And in literally 2-3 seconds, I want you to tell me what you believe God's saying to you that you have to share. And if it fits at that moment, and I won't try and control it, I won't try to tell you no. But if it fits, we'll have it in the right moment. It might be that it's going to be in 20 minutes' time. I'll say, can you come back in a short while? It's not going to flow now. But there will be a time that it will flow. Because I'm determined that you guys are going to begin to release what God has put in your lives. The amazing purpose that he has for you, I believe God wants to release through you. So I'm going to ask you to help us as we begin to pioneer risky worship. Risky church. Messy church. Where it's not all ordered and we're sitting in neat rows and we're following a liturgy. But that we're prepared to let God get involved. We're prepared to let God do what he wants to do. So, having said that, is there anybody here that believes God has said something to them or wants them to tell us something? Wants to share something? Do you want to sing something? Is something in your heart that you want to release? It's okay. This is your moment. Or our moment to hear, to get built up. So sorry.
It's just it comes with a gift. It's a set of dominoes. And can you take one and pass it on? You open up and then you just take one and then you pass it on. I didn't realize each person takes one and you get to keep it. And I didn't realize, I just wanted to give one to Dot. But I actually feel like everyone should have one. Yeah. Because everyone's got one. Earlier today, I was just walking on the street and I just saw a domino. And I just felt like it was such a strong word for the church. You know how they're lined up in a long, long row? And then you do like these intricate patterns and they're all, you have to line them up right in order for it to work. And then God was saying, like, I've already made like miles and miles of line here. All it takes is one. And that's you. And you need to activate. And you will see that everything that's been lined up will just start to happen. So it just takes one. So that was the word. So take the domino with you and just know, like, that's the only word, like, it just takes one.
Thank you, Lord. Woo. Thank you. Lord, pray for us to have more than to get the
Father God, I just thank you so much for who you are. I thank you so much for such an amazing God that you are. Thank you, Father God, that we live under your favor. We do not have to come and beg for things like dogs at the little table, but we're your children. And that you have lined things up for us as a church, and you've lined things up for us as things, as individuals. And right now, Father God, I just pray that you speak to our hearts. I just pray that you minister to us, that you will reveal to us, enlighten our eyes and open our ears and our mind to see how we can be that one. And I just pray that you will just, through this solid little reminder, that you will begin to activate something in our spirit. I pray that we will be obedient to your word, Father God. Thank you that you are an active living God who speaks into our lives, but I pray that you will make us active and live with you, Father God, that we will respond. I pray that we will be worthy of your words, that they won't just fall on dry ground, but that we will see how it multiplies in our lives, Father God. I pray that we will say, I know that you've graced us with responsibility, but that we will raise up to that responsibility and say, I take charge of that because that's what you've said that I must do. So then I will, this is my Father's business. I'm gonna multiply my Father's business. I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Millie. It was lovely. How do you hug a lady with a big hat? Who else believes God's really shown them something? Even just a thought. It doesn't have to be a set of dominoes this time. Just be a thought or prayer. Pray for us. Scripture. Yes, Tom, come on. Bring on the blokes.
We were praying earlier, and it is the word that came into my head is loneliness. And the one thing that this city can be, it's a big city with a lot of people. And in a huge amount of people, we can be lonely. But the one thing is that God is love. God is just pure love. And no matter how lonely you are, whatever situation you're in, that pure love, he loves you no matter what. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, he loves you. And he's never going to love you any more or any less. So I just pray that everyone knows that. And that especially in a city like this, when you're walking down the road and I get annoyed with people just walking into me and walking in front of me and stuff, and these things can just take your mind off God. But in this city, the city at the end of the day is against us because the city is of the world, but we want to make it of God. And the only way we can do that is because God is love.
Thank you, Tom.
I believe that what the Lord's given me is continues from that we're the carriers of that love. And we have it. We have God's love on the inside of us. And the Lord was just speaking to me today about one. You know, Heidi Baker always says, just love the one in front of you. And that's how we're going to do. That's how this kingdom works. That's how the dominoes work, because you just love the person in front of you, whether they're the person in Tesco or the person on the train or your colleague at work, you know, because it's not about handing out tracts in the street. People, strangers who you never see again, who you're not accountable to, they're not accountable to you, but it's the people who are in our world. And as we love each one of them, it's going to become like a domino effect of love being contagious in the city. I'm so excited about it.
Thank you, Jesus. Woo. Come on. Who else? You know what the theme is? Anybody could say something about this. Yeah,
so Dot and I were in prayer, and I just got a picture of a rainbow. And I got this earlier, 2 days ago, and I've been studying different colors of the rainbow. But I felt like it was for the church, and like that you're no longer seeing in black and white, but you're seeing in all colors, and that represents like different roles, like apostolic, prophetic, all the roles serving. And that's you guys. And that it's seven colors in the rainbow, and then there's seven musical notes, and there's 7 days of the week. And seven is the number of perfection. And it's just, yeah, it's a beautiful picture. And then I got that God was doing heart surgery tonight. And the people that have been going here a long time, like God's doing a heart work in you, and he's bringing restoration in your heart. And yeah, he just loves you guys so much. And I think that like kingdom faith is so key for the city. Like it's a small church, but while we were praying again, I just got like the angels come, and they're just like their presence fills the room, and it doesn't matter like the physical numbers, like it's the spiritual realm that is breaking things in this city. So it doesn't matter how many people are here. Like you guys all carry something strong, and you walk into this place, and when you fully know your identity, like things burst open in the spiritual realm, things are breaking open. And so it's all about breaking off shame and coming into your full identity in Christ. And we hear that a lot, but it's just like, it's you and God. It's you and God. It's you and God doing that heart surgery. Yeah.
Lovely. Thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Wow. You know, as you're saying that, God just showed me that often we're the surgeons that God uses. My unconditional love for you can be heart surgery in your life. My willingness to sit and listen to you when you are heartbroken, and you might even be unreasonable, but my refusal to judge you can be heart surgery, or you, me, for that matter. Hannah, would you come and break bread for us, please?
Papa, I thank you that you sent your son to die for us. I thank you that you sent your own heart to live and breathe with us, to be one of us, to suffer our pain and our loneliness and our brokenness, to take all of that upon yourself so that we could take on your glory and your life and your wholeness. So we receive that sacrifice. We bring our brokenness before you, and we receive your wholeness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your body was broken so that our sicknesses could be healed, and that your blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. We rejoice in this meal, and we share it together as a sign of our unity with you and with one another. And we thank you for the opportunity to be part of your family. Thank you that you and your Father, Lord Jesus, and your precious Holy Spirit were already a family, and you chose to invite us in. And we come so gratefully and so willingly, giving up everything else that we have, that we might find the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price and this family that is beyond all worth. So we break bread now, and we honor you, Jesus, and your sacrifice that you made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
is so brilliant. That is so brilliant, Father. Thank you. Thank you. We are safe. Father, the cry of my heart is that you will always make this family a safe place. That people who come into this family will not feel threatened, judged, or feel they've got to perform for anybody, but that this family will be a safe place.
Yes, amen.